We are in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, if you'll open with me. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to hone in on verses 12 to 14 this morning. Paul's confidence in the unstoppable gospel. You know, it's a great feeling when you know you're going to win. Now, if you've played sports, you know, a lot of times in sports you don't know for sure, right? Unless you're, like, really, really good. So, you know, it was 30 years ago when they decided to let the professional NBA basketball players play in the Olympics. You guys remember? They had the Dream Team. So, you know, you got, you know, all these NBA players. And, you know, NBA, you know, just, you know, eclipses any basketball, at least in the past, it eclipsed, you know, the basketball that you find all over the world. So, you know, you have, I forget who all was all on that original Dream Team, but it was Magic Johnson, Michael Jordan, Charles Barkley. And these guys were killing people like by 80-point victories or something, just demolishing everybody. And I remember that they were talking to Magic Johnson from the Los Angeles Lakers. Magic Johnson was a pretty soft-spoken guy, pretty humble guy. So, Magic, you know, now, I mean, they just had, like, you know, like, numerous 50, 60-point victories. And, you know, Magic, what do you think? You're coming up, you're going to be playing Lithuania next week, you know? What do you think? He goes, you know, those guys got real heart. You know, we want to take it seriously, you know? Now, if you know who Charles Barkley is, Charles Barkley, and, like, not a bad guy, but he's got a big mouth, trash talk, you know? So, Charles, you guys are playing Panama tomorrow. He goes, we're going to take back the canal. It feels good when you know you're going to win. Well, that's the way that the Apostle Paul, so to speak, viewed the working of the gospel of God's grace. Absolutely unstoppable. Unstoppable. God will save his people. He has his people. In this world, God will save his people, and God's grace will preserve his people all the way to the end. I mean, salvation is a work of God. That doesn't mean that God does not work through a means, and that means is human faith. God saves by grace.
Through faith.
Thank you. Yeah, like, come on, somebody, man, help me out here, you know. By grace, through faith, and that grace that works through faith brings perseverance to all of his people. But here's what's going on in Philippians chapter 1. Paul has been thrown into a Roman imprisonment, and the Philippians know that Paul is sitting in this Roman arrest, and the Philippians are worried that the gospel is going to be hindered. The gospel is going to stop because Paul is now under arrest. Paul's reply here in chapter 1 is basically, don't worry about it. Not going to stop the gospel. Now, chapter 1, verses 12 to 26 all kind of revolve around, you know, Paul's rejoicing over the unstoppable gospel. But right now we're going to hone in on verses 12 to 14 where Paul talks about his circumstances, explains to the Philippians what's going on. They're afraid for the advancing of the gospel. Paul says, don't worry about it. It's going to turn out just fine. You see, now there's a lesson that you and I have to understand that we're going to hone in on this morning from this passage and others, and it's the fact that even if you or I don't understand, you know, how things are unfolding in life, that doesn't mean that God doesn't know, right? Do you know God enough? Do you know God well enough? Do you trust him well enough to entrust yourself into his hand, even if you say, gee, I don't like these circumstances. I don't like that it's happening like this. I don't see any good out of this. Well, knowing God means that you're going to understand his greatness and his goodness, that you can entrust yourself into his hand. Again, the contextual situation here is this. Paul has been under arrest for some 3 to 4 years. Now, all of this began back in Acts chapter 21. When Paul came back from his third missionary journey, you know, he had one missionary big journey that went in Acts 13 to 14 from about the years 47 to 49. And then he came back to his home base in Antioch of Syria. and then he went out on a second missionary trip from about 50 to 52, and you see that in Acts chapters 16 through the middle of 18, and then he came back to Antioch, and then he went out for a third major missionary trip. This one went from 52 to 57, and that went through chapters 18 up to chapter 21, and so at the end of the third missionary journey, Paul came back to Jerusalem. He took a huge offering from the Gentile world back to Jerusalem and Judea, because the Christians in Jerusalem and Judea, they were suffering really, really badly because of persecutions. They were really hurting. So Paul took this offering back to the saints in Jerusalem. And while he was there in Jerusalem, you read about it in Acts chapter 21, that he was in the middle of the temple, worshiping, talking to some friends, and there was a group of unsaved Jewish people that recognized who he was, and they hated him because of his faith in Christ. And they tried to kill him. A mob attacked him and tried to kill him. The Romans were looking down from their guard points upon the edges of the temple complex. They came down, they stopped the mob, and they took Paul into custody. The next day, he said, "All right, you know, what'd you do?" He said, "I didn't do anything. I was there worshiping. These guys tried to kill me." And as soon as Paul would try to explain himself and give a defense, you read about this in Acts, the Jewish leaders that were part of these trials and listening in, they would just break in and they would just dominate. Paul could never even make a defense for himself over what was going on. Paul had done absolutely nothing wrong. But this kept going on. They tried to have these hearings and these trials. The Jewish leaders, you know, would not even allow Paul to speak. So they just kept Paul in a jail cell. No charges. Now, when you read about this in the book of Acts, you find out that, you know, Paul's nephew brought him a message and said, "Hey, Paul, I heard that there's a murder plot. They're going to storm the jail, so to speak, and they're going to kill you." And so Paul told the Roman authorities that had him under this kind of house arrest. And so they sent him out to the coastline, to the place called Caesarea, which was more of a kind of a Gentile city. And there was a huge prison out there at Caesarea. So they transferred Paul out there to Caesarea. Now, Paul ended up meeting with a number of people while he was out there. He met with, you know, a guy by the name of Felix, and he met with a guy by the name of Festus, and he met with a guy named Herod, King Herod, and he would try to tell his story, and just nothing would work. He could not get out of this Roman arrest, even though he had done nothing. He was there at Caesarea for over 2 years, and then finally, King Herod said, "Well, you know, let's just send him back to Jerusalem. You know, I mean, he's a Jew. It's a Jewish controversy. We'll send him back to Jerusalem, and then his own people can carry out the trial." And Paul said, "No, wait a minute. No, this is not going to work. First of all, these are the guys that want to kill me. And, you know, I've broken no laws. And furthermore, I am a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, which was a very, very coveted, valuable kind of status, Paul said, "Listen, I'm a Roman citizen, so I'm going to make my appeal to the Emperor Caesar." And Herod said, "Fine, to Caesar you go." But he looked at his friends and said, "But we don't have any charges against the guy. It's really going to look bad if we send a prisoner for an appeal to the emperor, and we don't even have charges against him." So, you know, they made up some charges that, you know, whatever they were, the Bible doesn't tell us, but probably something like he was involved in, you know, believing in another king because he believed in Jesus. Whatever the charges were, they sent him to Rome. And then, you know, when you read in the book of Acts, you find out that Paul went on this boat ride, and then they had a massive storm and the big shipwreck, and they finally made it to Rome. And then Paul was in Rome under this house arrest situation for over 2 years. So when you come to the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, you find out that Paul was just waiting for his day to be able to go and present his case before the emperor. This is the time period when he was there under this Roman house arrest, and he was in a rented house. So it'd be like, you know, across the street, he was able to pay for his own place. It wasn't, you know, exactly a prison. It was like a house arrest. And he was there, and he was there for over 2 years. This is when he wrote the four letters that we call the prison epistles. That would be Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. So those four, we call them the prison epistles. Well, the Philippians know that Paul is under arrest, and they're worried about the progress of the gospel. "Oh no, the gospel's going to stop." Paul's reply is, "No, God's always at work, even now. So notice when we come down here to verse 12, Paul assures the Philippians that this is not stopping the progress of the gospel. And down here to verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. They thought that, you know, the work of the ministry was now going to stop. Paul says, no, it actually is better than it was before. From a human perspective, it seemed like the gospel is in jeopardy. But listen, that's the way that life works sometimes, you know. Sometimes, you know, things happen where there's, you know, closed doors, and you find out after the fact that, well, that closed path, that closed road, and the detour was really, God was just redirecting for a better path, right? How many times has that happened to you, girls? I mean, you know, I mean, in your biographies and in your missionary stories, you know, I wonder how many times, like, wow, this was turning out bad. We were in this country, and God turned it around and used it for good, over and over again. You know, last March, a year ago, you know, when I'm sitting in the hospital from this car accident, that was no fun. But, you know, even there, you know, God used opportunities for the gospel. So we just have to understand that in life, when you have circumstances where it seems like a closed door and things are, you know, not working out, you should really be asking yourself, how can I use this opportunity for the gospel? Always be thinking about it that way, because at a human level, there are some things that are, you might say, a closed door, right? Like, oh, can't do that anymore. But you should always be asking yourself, how can I pray and ask God to use this circumstance for the gospel? You know, yesterday, we went on a little birthday party down to Lake Pueblo because one of my daughter's friend's daughter, had a birthday party down at this swimming beach down at Lake Pueblo. How many of you know about the swimming beach right below the dam at Pueblo? Just out of curiosity. That was a nice place. I never knew it was there. It's like they've got these ponds with the water that comes out of the reservoir, out of the dam. And, you know, it's a very safe place because, you know, in the reservoir, there's currents from the dam. And it's pretty dangerous, actually. So, anyhow, we had this birthday party for this little girl. And so I drove Heather and the grandkids, and we went down there. And Heather said, oh, well, we need to take my son Timothy's dog, because he's at a wedding in Portland, so we had to bring little Joey. And Heather said, it's okay. She asked if we could bring the dog. Well, we get there to the pool, and ranger says, you can't have any dogs here at all, not even a little dog on a leash, no dogs at all. So it's like, great, we drove, you know, 2 hours to get down there, and we've got a dog. What are we going to do? So, you know, the girl Alyssa, my sister's friend, Alyssa, just lives about 10 minutes from this area. So, you know, they said, well, we could take, you know, Joey the dog back to the house, just like 10 minutes away. Because at that moment, we were thinking, oh, man, this is really inconvenient. You know, we've got a dog here, and we can't stay here. Well, you know, I took the dog back, and then, you know, her son, Alyssa's son, Nathan, you know, we drove back there to the house. So he could open the house. Guess what? Nice opportunity for just talking to this young man, Nathan. Really, sweet-tempered young man. But nice opportunity for talking about Jesus Christ. You know? Hey, God gives us opportunities wherever we go. You should always be thinking about, no matter what's happening, how can I use this opportunity for living for Christ, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always be thinking of that. Well, Paul says here, things have actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And then in verses 13 to 14, he shows us two ways that things are turning out for the better. First of all, he says, this opportunity of me being arrested under this Roman arrest here in the city of Rome is actually bringing great opportunity for people hearing about the gospel. Look at verse 13 right here. He says, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, and to everyone else too. Everybody is recognizing that, you know, me, a Roman prisoner, I'm not really a criminal. I'm not really Rome's prisoner. I'm Christ's prisoner. And this is kind of the emphasis that comes out in verse 13. He says, my imprisonment really is that I'm a prisoner of Christ, not Rome. People are seeing that I'm not a criminal. So one commentator says, instead of hindering and restricting Paul's ministry, these circumstances actually did the opposite. The whole Praetorian Guard knows who I am. Now, who was the Praetorian Guard? The Praetorian Guard was an elite military unit that was originally established by Caesar Augustus in 27 BC. And what he did is he took nine cohorts. He had 5,400 men that would be the guard that would stay directly under his control there in the city of Rome, because the armies of Rome, the legions of Rome, were not permitted to come into Italy. Now, that's what Julius Caesar did. He says, well, you know, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my armies in. But the legions and the armies of Rome were not permitted to be in Italy. But what Caesar did is that he had his own elite guard. I mean, if you think about something like, you know, the Iraqis, like Saddam Hussein had his, what do you call it, the Republican Guard. Or you think about something maybe like comparable, maybe a little bit like, you know, the KGB, or maybe, some kind of, you know, secret unit that's really close to the leaders. The Praetorian Guard got paid double pay from anybody else in the military. Well, that kind of helped to secure some allegiance. By the time of the Emperor Tiberius, the Praetorian Guard had some 10 to 15,000 men, and they had lots and lots of power. As a matter of fact, basically the Caesars had to court the Praetorian Guard if they wanted to, you know, survive. You had to be on good terms with the Praetorian Guard. So what's happening here is that Paul has now been put in a situation where he is getting an influence and an audience that he never, ever, ever could have produced if he wanted to. Craig Keener is a commentator that has written a lot about the history and cultural backgrounds. He says, no army was allowed in Italy, but the Praetorian Guard, with his some 13, 14,000 Italian soldiers, these were the emperor's elite bodyguard under the Praetorian Prefect. Extremely high kind of position. Now, of course, from God's perspective, God would look at this as a bunch of army grunts, right? Yeah, I'm impressed with the... But at a human level, this was a very unique, high-level military unit. Here's Paul. God has given him an open opportunity for influencing and being part of this connection. From an outward perspective, things are being closed door, but not so when you look at it from God's perspective. You always want to be thinking about, what is God doing here, right? Always be thinking that. You know, you guys remember Steve and Connie Johnson? They moved back to Iowa, I don't know, probably 6, 7 years ago or something like that. So, Steve had a real heart for doing open-air evangelism. After they moved back to Iowa, there was a situation where, I think it was in a place called Rock Island, Illinois, somewhere back near Chicago, that area. And so, you know, Steve was doing some open-air preaching at a park, and these policemen came up and said, you can't do that. And he says, well, yeah, I can. And, you know, they said, well, you know, it's illegal. He says, no, we have something called the First Amendment. And, they tried to arrest him, and they, you know, charged him with a crime. And so Steve had to go to court over this whole thing. And, you know, when he got to court, it ended up being a federal lawsuit. Actually, Steve filed a federal lawsuit against the city because they were violating his civil rights. And so when he was there in the court, they were saying, well, you know, did you tell people that they could go to hell? He's like, yeah. Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, it says it right here. Just what were you telling these people? Tell us what your message was. So in a federal court, Steve took 20 minutes to give the gospel of Jesus Christ in this federal court. And he won the lawsuit. You know, you just don't know how things are going to work. Now, what's going on right here at this moment is that, Paul is in this situation where it seems like it's a horrible end of the ministry kinds of times. God was using it. You know, we see the same thing going on right now, you know, in Ukraine. You know, for 30 years, we've had this huge open door for training Christians in Ukraine. For 30 years, we've been training their pastors. Fantastic opportunities for building the church. And without question, this has been the missionary opportunity of our generation. Ukraine has been a huge open mission field. We've had all these people that we've been able to train up, pastors, churches. Now, you know, their country is being crushed, you know, with this Russian invasion. But guess what? What God is doing at this present moment, God is scattering all of this church that has been raised up over the past 30 years. These guys are going into all corners of Eastern Europe with the gospel in a way that you could not have made it happen if it was not for what's going on. Now, what's happening is a bad thing right now, but God is using it to catapult the gospel into all of Eastern Europe. Praise God for that. God's using it for good. He's equipped his army, and now his army's going out and taking the gospel, his gospel army. It's about the work of the unstoppable gospel. Well, not only did the military guard, the Praetorian Guard, have this exposure to the gospel, but Paul says everybody else is hearing about it as well. Now, what's going on is that the people in Rome are beginning to see that this Paul, he's not a bad guy, you know, because that's what's happening. He's getting slandered by the, you know, fake news. And a lot of the fake news that was happening at that point, it was the unbelieving Jewish leaders, not only in Israel, but also in Rome. You had the unbelieving Jews that absolutely hated the name of Christ, and Paul was public enemy number one. Now, when you go back into the book of Acts and you look at the series of Paul's trials that he had while he was still back there in Jerusalem, you know, he had several trials where everybody said, this guy's innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. Now he's in this Roman jail arrest situation, and everybody is getting to see that in Rome. And that would include not only the Roman people that had authority over Paul at a legal level, but also all of the Jewish people that are from Rome. Because these Jewish people, these Jewish communities, Rome had a huge Jewish community. These people are going to hear stuff that messages that come back to them from Jerusalem, right? And the message that comes back from Jerusalem is, this Jesus, this guy was a really, really wicked criminal. He was a sorcerer. He's a bad guy, and he got what he deserved. And now his followers are going out. So the people in Rome keep hearing these false messages about Christ and the gospel and about Paul. Now Paul's there, and Paul is able to talk to these people, these Jewish leaders in the city of Rome. And Paul says, everybody's finding out that this is, you know, fake news about me. It's a bogus story. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Look with me at the book of Acts chapter 28. And let's just see in some of the ways that this was working itself out. So Acts chapter 28 brings you to this situation where he's in Rome. So for example, come over here to Acts chapter 28. Look at verse 16. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. You're going to leave this guy just across the street in a rented house? Yeah. He's not a criminal. You know, that's Rome knew he was no criminal. So Paul was able to stay by himself with a Roman prisoner who was, you know, there to watch over him at official level. And then verse 17, notice that all the Jews of Rome, it happened after 3 days that he called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, and when they had come to him, he began saying to them, brethren, even though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So all the Jewish people are saying, this guy's not a bad guy. And then in verses 18 to 23, when they examined me, they were willing to release me, the Romans were, because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you guys and to speak to you, for I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. And when they said to him, well, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you, but we desire to hear from you what your views are concerning this sect, meaning Christ and the gospel. It's known to us that it's spoken against everywhere. And when they set a day for him, they came to him at this time at his lodging in large numbers. So he's got a whole bunch of people coming to his house, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Huge opportunities for the gospel with Rome and all the Christians in Rome. Verse 24, some people believed. Some people were being persuaded. Because guess what? When you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is going to save his people. And that's what was happening. Not everybody, though. So verse 24 says others would not believe. And then if you look at verses 24 to 29, we just get reminded about the fact that our job is not to control life. You can't control your life. Yeah, but I've got a day timer. You know, tomorrow at 3 p.m., this is what I'm going to do. God may say, well, no, that's not what you're going to do, right? You make your plans. God will direct your steps. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So do the best you can, make the most of your life, always be sensitive to how you can, you know, use your opportunities for the gospel of Christ. But as you take the gospel to people, you don't know what's going to happen. So look here at verse 25. These Jews that would not believe, verse 25 says, they did not agree with one another. And then they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. Wherever you go, whatever you do, as you're preaching the gospel, if you are faithful, be sure of it. God is going to bring his people to himself, but you're going to get people that will not believe. This is what happened with Paul. So just be sensitive to the fact that you need to be faithful. Amen? It closes up here. Notice what you have in verse 30. It says, Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters. He had to pay the price for his own jail. His own rented quarters, and he was welcoming all who would come to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. What an opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's the lesson. You and I need to learn how to trust in a wise and sovereign God. We need to learn how to trust in a wise and sovereign God. He is in control, even if you may say, gee, I don't really see it. I mean, we look at Genesis, right? Chapters 37 to 50. Here's Joseph, hated by his brothers, sold as a slave, ends up, you know, getting, you know, thrown into prison in Egypt. He's never done anything deserving of this. And it wasn't until the end of his life when finally, you know, he sees his family coming down to buy food in Egypt, and Joseph says, okay, you guys sent me down here with evil motives. You tried to kill me and get rid of me, but God meant it for good. You don't always know how things are working in your life at that time, right? You may be looking at all these bad things and say, ah. God's saying, oh, no, it's going exactly according to plan. Do you trust God enough? That's what we need to do. We need to be able to trust God and know that he's a God that we can trust. You know, later on when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, which was about 6 years after Philippians, Paul had been out preaching the gospel after his time when he got released from Rome. He probably got released in about 61 or 62 and went out for about the next 5 years preaching the gospel all the way to Spain. And then when he returned back to the central region of Rome, that's when they arrested him. And 2 Timothy, he says, "Hey, Timothy, I'm not going to get out of this one. They're going to chop my head off. I really want to see you one last time. My son in the faith, please come see me." He says, right now, he says, "I'm suffering hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not in prison. I'm imprisoned as a criminal, but the word of God is not in prison." Paul knew that God was going to be at work. So you think about what happened for Paul. You know, Paul was there in that second Roman imprisonment, roughly about the year 67. And it was not very long after he wrote that letter that Roman guards chopped off his head. That was the end of Paul's road. But what's been going on for the last 2,000 years? Word of God is not in prison. God's always at work. God's always at work. Think about that guy, John Bunyan. Remember John Bunyan? That woodsman that had the great big blue ox named Babe. Oh, wait, no, it's Paul Bunyan. John Bunyan was a Baptist preacher back in England. One writer describes John Bunyan. His preaching was so popular and so unacceptable to the leaders of 17th century England. So this is like the 1600s in England. The Reformation has been going on for about 100 years, but there's a lot of unbelieving religion in the Church of England and England itself. So they threw John Bunyan in jail to try to silence him. Refusing to be silent, John Bunyan began to preach in the jail courtyard. He had a huge audience of prisoners, but also citizens from Bedford would come from the surrounding area to the prison and listen to him preaching and expounding the scriptures. Then they said, "Well, we don't want people listening to him," so they put him into a deep dungeon to try to silence him. And what is it that happened when they had him in this place where he could not have an audience? He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You're not going to stop the gospel. So that's what Paul is saying right here. Don't get uptight. God's at work. But there's a second way that God was at work. Look back here at Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. Paul says, "Most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." So not only was everybody watching Paul's life and hearing about the gospel because of this situation, he says, "But as people are watching me being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, the believers are getting much more courage to go and preach. They're being emboldened by my own testimony." Have you ever heard of the expression? It came from Tertullian, that second century church father, where he said that the blood of the martyrs is what? The seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs, because what was happening is Rome, from the time of Paul's time, 64 onward, for the next 250 years until 313, when Constantine made Christianity a legal religion and stopped the persecutions. For 250 years, Christians, you know, were being slaughtered for 250 years. But the church just kept on exploding. Tertullian said, "The blood of the martyrs, that's the seed of the church." Because the rest of the body was watching the faithfulness of those that were being put to death and said, "I need to step it up, right? I need to step up. I need to be faithful." That's exactly what was happening here with Paul. Be faithful and trust God for the results. Be faithful. Trust God with the results. Example. Jim Elliot, a famous missionary, was part of a missionary team that went into Ecuador in 1956. There was the Alca Indians and the Huroni Indians, if I'm pronouncing that right, Indian tribes down there. Very violent Indian tribes. And so these missionaries, a team of five missionaries, said, you know, they had been praying about this, saw the opportunities, and so they went down there in 1956. And if you're familiar with the story, you will remember that they were starting to have some good connections with these Indians. They actually were flying the plane and landed the plane in these areas. They even gave a ride to one of these Indians that, I mean, these guys have never seen planes before. The guy they gave a ride to, they just named him George, you know. Hey, let's give George a ride, you know. And things were going well, but then it turned sour. And the villagers thought that these guys had done something wrong. And they came out and they speared to death five of these missionaries. And that would include Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley, Roger Uterain, Pete Fleming, and their pilot, whose name was Nate Saint. Think about it. All these plans, all these prayers, all the passion of being able to bring Christ to these Indian tribes down there in the jungles of Ecuador. It's all over now, right? All gone, all over. Not so. Not so. In less than 2 years, Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, went back along with her daughter Valerie and Rachel Saint, the wife of Nate Saint, or Nate Saint's sister rather, and they moved down there in the villages, and they began to be part of a team to keep reaching out to these Alka Indian Huronis. And guess what? More or less, not really an overstatement, the whole tribe came to faith in Jesus Christ. And eventually, Steve Saint, who was the son of Nate Saint, Steve Saint went back and began to live in the village. Steve got baptized by a man named Kimo and Diui, two of the men that killed all the missionaries. About 2003, Steve Saint came up to the Shepherd's Conference in Los Angeles at Grace Community Church, and with him was a man by the name of Minkea. Minkea was the man that speared to death Steve's dad, Nate Saint. So we were there at the Shepherd's Conference. They had the plane out there in the courtyard, this red plane that had been Nate Saint's plane. And they had Minkea, who was a believer and a very, very dear friend to Steve. And, you know, they had him there, you know, sharing and giving testimony of God's grace. So it was a horrible thing that happened, right? Not the end of the story, though. Not the end of the story. The key point is this. Our part is to make sure that we keep trusting the Lord, that we keep following the Lord, and that we keep preaching Jesus Christ, right? I mean, we can't control the world. That's not our job. We're going to have trouble. You know, in John 16:33, Jesus said, "In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." I believe that we should say, that we must say, it's an unstoppable gospel. Amen. We just have to do our part. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your unstoppable gospel. We thank you, O God, especially as we share in the Lord's Supper this morning and we think about Son of God who gave himself, the body that was given, the blood that was shed. And then we remember that you conquered death. It was the end for the disciples. They looked at this and they said, "It's all over. He's dead." Yet that wasn't the end. You conquered death. And your promise is that you have an inheritance laid up for every one of your children, an eternal inheritance that will never fade away. And Jesus Christ is going to return and bring that final restoration to this world. So as we share in the Lord's Supper, help us to remember the cost of this restoration. It was the shed blood of God's Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.